the blessing as we wait before thee. Thank you for the feast that we have had before served this day from thy table by thy able servants. And we ask a blessing upon the servant for this to serve us now, that and ask a blessing upon his words, that they may be unctuous and blessed to all, providing for us still further blessing from thee, that thou would grant us further opening of our minds and hearts, a little more opportunity to have retention of these things that thou hast written aforetime for our admonition, and help us along our journey in life, that we may attain unto that golden city that's waiting for us, for all the faithful, to be with our Lord and to reign with him. Yes, Father, what a prospect, and it is beyond our comprehension. We could not in any way succeed in displaying or knowing of it unless thou reveal these things unto us. So may this be an hour of revealment to us, another refreshment for this day in which we have gathered together with those of like precious faith, sharing our fellowship together and communing upon these wonderful things that has motivated and given, and thou hast kept thy word. If we are faithful, thou will be faithful unto us in speaking these things one to another. Forgive us for our shortcomings and our failures, and thou knowest them. We trust that we may overcome them day by day, and trust in thy name, and trust in all thy wonderful blessings that thou hast promised to give to us if we are indeed asked for them. We ask a blessing upon us now. We ask these favors and pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen.
Brethren, at one service that Brother Dom was serving, I made the mistake of saying our old-timer, Brother Dom Destro. So I never heard the end of it. So now I'm going to introduce that young and vital brother, Brother Dom Destro, and his topic will be Answer Him Not. Brother Dom.
Tony, you know, friends, I'm not going to say a word because there's a scripture that says, answer him not. And that's the subject this afternoon. Answer him not. And it's about King Hezekiah. Perhaps you know, may know something about his history. It really taught me many lessons on how to deal with problems. If there's any of you here this afternoon that don't have any problems, there's the rear door and there's the front door. Please walk out. Because the history of Hezekiah is the history of choices that shaped his life, that put him under tremendous pressures and trials, and how these pressures developed and manifested his faith in the Lord, and how the Lord responded to Hezekiah's weakness, his trust, and his prayers. I found out that of all the 20 kings of Israel, Hezekiah is a standout along with two others. You know, all the kings of Israel weren't that great, I found out. There are only a few that were great. Hezekiah was one of them. King David and Josiah was another two. Hezekiah was the 16th king of Israel. And what's so remarkable about Hezekiah is that he was the son of that worthless king, King Ahaz, his father, who ruled for 16 years, King Ahaz. And the reference book tells me, friends, that he was one of the most despicable, one of the most reprehensible kings that ever occupied the throne of Israel. And then you take a look at Hezekiah. What an opposite. King Ahaz led the nation to its worst forms of idolatry, right down to the bottom of the barrel. It couldn't have gone any lower. Even to the point of considering the burning the children as acceptable sacrifices to false gods. Do you believe that? Read the story. On the other hand, Hezekiah was blessed right from the very, very beginning. His wonderful mother, Abijah, the daughter of the prophet Zechariah, whose name signifies my father is Jehovah, carefully trained Hezekiah and prepared him for the kingdom. She named her son Hezekiah, which means the strength of Jehovah. And if tradition is correct, he is tutored by the prophet Isaiah, who becomes a lifelong friend of Hezekiah. So that by the time Hezekiah takes over the reins of the kingdom, he was thoroughly instructed in the ways of righteousness, and he loved the Lord. Matter of fact, consecrated to the Lord. All his life, he would come under that wonderful influence of the prophet Isaiah. Thus being in a proper attitude of mind and heart toward this Jehovah, Hezekiah begins his reign as king of Judah over the two tribe kingdom, Judah and Benjamin. Now there were four great crises in the life of King Hezekiah, four great choices that he had to make. Let's begin with the first, when he first became a king, the choice of gods. After the death of King Solomon, Solomon's son Rehoboam became king. But there was constant rivalry between Rehoboam and Jeroboam, who was a close friend to King Solomon. There was constant rivalry and jealousy. 2 Chronicles 12:15. And there were wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam continually. In 2 Kings 11:31, we find that Jeroboam was given the northern 10 tribes, and Rehoboam would reign over the two tribes, Judah. Ephraim was the name given to the 10 tribe kingdom, and Judah was the name given to the two tribe kingdom. Of course, in the course of time, the 10 tribe kingdom became very idolatrous, marrying their heathen neighbors, and they were sinking deep into false worship. 2 Kings 17:16-17. They made molten images, golden calves to worship, and they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, that is human sacrifice to the false god Moloch. And they used divinations and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And if you read the scriptures, after countless appeals from God to the 10-tribe kingdom to repent and change their ways, God at the divinely appointed time caused King Sennacherib of Assyria to invade the northern kingdom, the 10-tribe kingdom, and carry away its people as captives into the provinces of Assyria. 2 Kings, the 17th chapter, 22 and 23. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam which he did, they departed not from them. They didn't heed God until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants the prophets. So Israel, that is the 10-tribe nation, was carried away out of their own land until Syria, until this day. And so they became known, as you well very well know, the 10 lost tribes. But you know, friends, they really weren't lost. Not lost, but scattered among the heathens, as James says in his epistle, James 1:1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad throughout the land of Assyria. Lost in the sense that they became lost to God. They lost their identity. They isolated themselves from God. They separated themselves from God. And the only ones lost were those who became Gentiles. Because all tribal characteristics now were no longer a part of their lives. They lost their identity completely. Now, Sennacherib, after consolidating his position, after occupying the 10 northern tribes, about 8 years later, he decides to invade Egypt. You know, Assyria at this point of time was a very, very powerful nation, conquering one nation after another. Now, King Sennacherib was intent on taking Egypt. But Judah was right in his path. Judah was between Assyria and Egypt. Take a look at your map sometime. And so Sennacherib decides to invade Judah. Hezekiah is now the king over Judah, over the two tribe nation. And our story begins when Hezekiah becomes king after his father's death. He was 25 years old and he reigned for 29 years. The very, very first thing that Hezekiah did was to restore the worship of Jehovah, a one-God nation. 2 Chronicles 29:2. Hezekiah, in the first year of his reign, in the first month of his reign, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them immediately. And so Hezekiah begins a revival, a religious revival and reformation, destroying the groves where the Israelites worshiped their false gods. Remember the groves on Mount Carmel? He tore down their carved totem poles, the worship of false gods. And in 16 days he cleansed the temple, which was full of rotten rubbish. I just want to bring your mind back to the time when... Remember the brass rod, of the brass serpent on that rod that Moses used to cleanse the people with, that brass rod? Numbers 21:8. Turn to that. Numbers 21:8. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Remember that story? Well, you know, I figured it out, if I'm not incorrect. For about 400 years, that brazen serpent was with the nation of Israel. They still carried around with them. They even began to worship that rod. That was idolatry. 2 Kings 18, chapter 3 and 4. And Hezekiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He removed the high places, and guess what he did? And he broke the images and cut down the groves and broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense into it, to it. They worshipped it. And Hezekiah called it Nehushtan. He called it a piece of brass. These are wonderful lessons for us too, friends. For instance, have you cut down any idols lately? Have you? You know, we got so many idols, I don't even want to go into them, friends. I have. We all have. In moments of weakness. And these idols come in many forms. I don't care what you call them. Pride, ambition, selfishness, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. These have been a downfall of many great people. Let's take money, for instance. Money. Money is the great message when the Word of God is preached on electronics vision. And you can lump all of these idols into one category. Selfishness. Well, why don't we call it greed? I think we can all understand that. Brother Alex was telling me, you know, we can satisfy man's needs, but there's no bottom to greed. You never satisfy someone's greed. 1 John 5:21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. He's referring to you and I. There's so many of them. Know ye not that ye are the temple of the living God? And so Paul in 2 Corinthians 7:1. Let you and I cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the reverence of God. And I don't know whether this is right or wrong, friends. I was thinking about myself mostly. And I was thinking that maybe perhaps even retirement may be an idol. And we have to keep, it can be a life of ease. So I find myself fighting this idol continually. The cleansing of the temple completed. It took them 16 days. The first thing in order now was a sin offering. A sin offering not only be on behalf of the two tribe nation, and listen to this, but on behalf of the 10 other tribes. You know that when King Cyrus, the servant of God, issued his decree to return to Israel, he didn't specify the division of tribes. The decree went out to all Israel, the whole 12 tribes. God never had intended them to be separated, and he never considered them separated. I think perhaps we can implant a lesson here that the Bible student movement, friends, it's a family arrangement. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And I say to you, let's break down these fences of separation wherever they exist. And the only distinction or separation being, if I may use this word, is that some of us have attained greater knowledge. Some of us have attained a greater measure of the Holy Spirit and a greater measure of sanctification than others. That should be the only distinction amongst Bible students, as I see it. Now notice the zealousness of King Hezekiah in going about the restoring the spirituality of the nation of Israel. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles 31:21. 2 Chronicles 31:21. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. And notice the last. He did it with all his heart and he prospered. I mean, not only spiritual, but he prospered in material things. In the midst of this spiritual revivement, the religious fervor and great prosperity, in the middle of this, if you read the account, God acts in a very strange manner towards his faithful servant Hezekiah. 2 Chronicles 32:1. After these things, that is that the good works that Hezekiah was doing, and the establishment thereof, the establishment of the law and the commandments, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. Now this would be the second great crisis in the life of Hezekiah. He had to make a choice. The crisis of invasion. Either pay tribute to the king Sennacherib or put his trust in the Lord to deliver him and his people. And so the question you might ask, was this the way to reward Hezekiah for his faithfulness to God by being surrounded by this powerful enemy? For driving out false gods and doing away of false worship of images made by hands? Was this right on the part of God? And an invasion by a powerful enemy that was no match for Hezekiah's army? Now why did God permit this? Hezekiah hadn't done anything wrong that I know of. You remember Job? He hadn't done anything wrong either. You remember Jesus? What wrong did he do? You remember Joseph? What wrong did he do? They didn't do anything wrong. It's God's way of testing you and I daily, not weekly or monthly, daily. Testing our faith, testing our obedience, testing our patience. Testing our resolution, our perseverance. God is testing us every day and every inch of the way. And harsh as these experiences may seem, as in the case of Hezekiah being surrounded by this great army, even the smallest experiences are needed to help develop our character. In the beginning of his reign, Hezekiah, who was now surrounded by Sennacherib, refused to pay tribute to Assyria as his father Ahaz had done. His father paid Sennacherib to make peace with him. He bought his peace. Rather than trusting in the Lord, King Ahaz paid off the king of Assyria. Now, on his way to conquering Egypt, the king of Assyria first had to dispose of the smaller kingdoms that surrounded the two nation kingdoms before he could make preparations to attack Jerusalem. And from there, the whole avenue of approach would be open to attack Egypt. Nothing would impede him in that way. Now, in the 14th year of Hezekiah, did King Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced and fortified cities of Judah, and he took them. He took all of them. Now he was about to attack Jerusalem. Hezekiah's first move then was to pay off the king of Assyria. That was the easy way out, like his father did. Pay him off, buy the peace. All he could see as he looked from the ramparts of the wall of Jerusalem was this great army of King Sennacherib. All he could see. But you know what he didn't see? You know, friends, let me take you to the time when the 12 spies went into the land of Canaan. You remember that God told Moses, tell the Israelites, go into the land and take it. There was no mention of spies on God's part. He says, go into the land and take it. So they sent out 12 spies. You remember the spies came back with the report? The people be strong. The cities are walled and very great. And we saw children of Anak, giants in the land. Hadn't God told them that he had spied the land for them? That it was a good land flowing with milk and honey? Didn't they send out 12 spies into the land for 40 days? And didn't 12 spies come back all in one piece and in good health? Sure he did. He wasn't lying. And the 12 spies weren't lying either. There was great walls. Giants in the land. We were as grasshoppers. All these things they did see. But you know what they didn't see? Tell me. They didn't see God. Not even a glimpse. Their eyes were not fixed upon things that were invisible, but things that were visible. They looked at things which they could see rather than at the things which were unseen. A powerful God, the God of Israel. There's no question about it, friends. The cities were great, but they should have known that God was greater. The giants were strong, but God is stronger. The walls were high, but God is higher. And this is the way our faith should reason. Friends, these are beautiful lessons how you and I should tackle our problems. And we all have them. The 12 spies or leaders of Israel, they should have considered ways and means for entering the land of Canaan rather than deciding whether it was possible or not to enter it. That's the way you attack problems. If Israel had only a sliver of faith, they would have had the sense to realize that the same hand which conducted the 12 into that unfamiliar land could conduct the whole nation of Israel. They failed to recognize that. Like you and I sometimes, friends, fail to recognize the promises of the Lord. Faith reasons from God to the difficulties. It begins with Him, with God. Unbelief or lack of faith reasons from the difficulties to God, just backwards. That makes all the difference in the world. I don't mean to say that we should be insensitive to our problems, or that we should be reckless to our difficulties and be insensible to them. I don't mean that. Let me give you a quotation. Unbelief never gets beyond the difficulties. Never does. The cities, the wilds, the giants, it's always preferring them, dwelling on them, pitting them against its own resources. Faith, on the other hand, though it never minimizes the difficulties, looks at the difficulties straight in the face, turns from them, and looks into the face of God and counts on Him. Its faith is fully alive to the roughness of the handle. You know what I mean by that? It never minimizes the problems. And friends, our problems, they're real. Just like the great wilds and the high cities and the great mountains, they were real, no question about it. But they failed to rely upon Him. And this is what Hezekiah failed to do. And let me say this, friends, that faith is the only thing that gives God His proper place in your heart and my heart. The only thing that lifts the soul completely above the influences of surrounding circumstances, be that what they may, whether great or small. Now just put yourself in Hezekiah's position on the great walls of Jerusalem. You've seen the great walls. As he just surveyed the scene from the walls of Jerusalem, all he could see was the mighty army of King Sennacherib. Thousands of them. All he could see was his immediate problem. Like you and I, all we can see, friends, and this is the truth, all we can see is our immediate problem. And so Hezekiah pays tribute to the Assyrian king. 2 Kings 18, 15 and 16. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasure of the king's house. And he also cut off the gold from the doors of the temple, which Hezekiah, king of Judah, overlaid himself and gave it to the king of Assyria. Hezekiah wanted to purchase peace with things consecrated to the Lord. And you can't do that once you've made a consecration to the Lord. Whatever you have, friends, you've given it to Him, to the Lord. You can't take it back. They weren't His to give in the first place. And once you give yourself to the Lord, they're not yours to give either. And so I was thinking, we all have our moments of weakness, every one of us. When fear gets the best of us, we try to get along with the world, we try to get along with our neighbors by compromising the truth. We might even compromise the truth to secure social advancement, maybe to get a pay raise, or try to win the favors of the friends or neighbors at the expense of the truth. At the expense of things consecrated to the Lord. Things that don't belong to us, as I've said. And then we come to a realization of what we're doing. Wait a minute. What am I doing? You ever feel that way about... You ever come to that realization? It catches off with God for a moment. Wait a minute. What am I doing here? It catches me, friends. And when that happens, then the words of Jesus come to my mind. O thou of little faith. You ever have that happen to you, to yourself? Because I think, it doesn't say so in the scriptures, but I think this is the way maybe Hezekiah must have reacted. All of a sudden he woke up. Wait a minute, what am I doing paying tribute to this heathen king when I have the mighty God of Israel? I think this is the way Hezekiah must have reacted to his moment of weakness and fear, especially after the peace he was seeking with the king of Assyria didn't materialize. See, Hezekiah was seeking peace by trying to become a vassal of the king, by trying to pay him off. But Sennacherib was smart. He could sense that Hezekiah was too willing to pay him off. He says, this fellow's too willing. He could see the submissive spirit of Hezekiah in being too willing to buy his peace. So what does he do now? Now he demands the full surrender of Jerusalem. And you've heard of the saying, you give Satan an inch and he'll take a yard. That's what the king of Assyria was doing. But if you read the account, friends, this worked to Hezekiah's advantage. He takes immediate action to thwart the enemy by stopping the water supply to the Syrians by channeling the water through what we now know as Hezekiah's tunnel. Some of you have been through Hezekiah's tunnel in Jerusalem. We've been through that tunnel. They tunneled from one end of the two teams, from one end of the mountain, and they came together in the middle, Mount Ophel. They chiseled through to make a water supply and deprive King Sennacherib of water. And they only missed by inches. I've forgotten now how many inches. What a marvel of engineering, friends. How did they do it? What kind of instruments did they use? This is how the Lord blessed Hezekiah. 2 Chronicles 32:3-8. Hezekiah reinforces the city walls. He mobilizes his army. He increases his armaments of war. And finally gathers the people by his side in the streets of the gate to the city, in the streets of Jerusalem. Right in the middle of Jerusalem. And he tells them, be strong, be courageous, for there be more with us than with him. For Sennacherib is an arm of the flesh. And that's the way our faith should reason. And the people rested upon the words of Hezekiah. What a beautiful lesson for us, I think, friends. And you know, we'll have problems until the day we die. But we should also rest from these problems. Rest upon the promises of the Lord. That's why we're given these examples. As the pressure increased by this heathen king, by way of messages demanding surrender, and when Sennacherib left Judah to defend his kingdom against the Ethiopians who were ready to attack Nineveh, why, Rabshakeh, the commander-in-chief, took over. And he tries to break the morale of the people of Israel with his big mouth. Read the account there. His big mouth, his boastfulness, his arrogancy. Hezekiah's situation became more critical. All this pressure, you know, it did something to Hezekiah. It turned Hezekiah right around. Hezekiah's faith and strength in the Lord increased in proportion to the pressures being put upon him now by the commander-in-chief of the Assyrian army, who defied God by saying, why, that no gods of other nations have been able to resist the enemy. With great scorn, the Assyrian general accuses Hezekiah that his taking away the high places where idolatrous worship was taking place and practiced, why, he told Hezekiah he was acting in opposition to the wishes of Hezekiah's God. He even tells Hezekiah that the Lord said unto me, go up against this land and destroy it. He's trying to break down the morale of the people. In addition to this, Sennacherib, from his capital, Nineveh, he sends Hezekiah a very blasphemous letter, all calculated to weaken the faith and morale of the Israelites. And of course, then comes the surrender demand, telling the people that they would eat every man of his own vine and every one of his own fig tree if they surrendered. Reminds me of Satan, remember? Oh, thou shalt not die, thou shalt be as gods. But you know, the Assyrian general and his commander-in-chief, they were not aware of Psalms 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. God was the answer to the threats of the Assyrians. And this is the way Hezekiah responded to these threats. 2 Kings 18:36. But the people held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment, Hezekiah told the nation of Israel, answer him not. Now, for the first time, Hezekiah could see God. He knew the problem, but he could see God first. Answer him not. Oh, friends, how often have we, you and I, flown off the handle, so to speak? How quick it is to throw in a dig. You know, to get angry. To be resentful. To be jealous. Doesn't take much. But Hezekiah told the nation of Israel, be quiet. Answer him not. Notice now the contrast between the loud. If you read this account, friends, the loud, the boastful, the arrogant, the prideful thunderings of this commander-in-chief of the Assyrians. And then notice the solid, the calm serenity of the man who places his trust in God. Friends, there's tremendous confidence in answering him not. There's strength and faith in silence, in the manner in which Hezekiah responds to this commander-in-chief. Silence was not a sign of weakness, not in this case. Even Jesus remained silent when confronted by, remember, Herod and Pilate? And remember Joseph when he was confronted by Potiphar's wife? He remained silent. He could have opened up. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. There is strength in quiet. There is confidence in being quiet. Stand your ground. Trust in the Lord. Then go to prayer. And that's what Hezekiah does. He goes to prayer. 2 Kings 19:19. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Now in this particular moment, Hezekiah isn't thinking of his mobilized army. The walls he built, the shields he manufactured, he's forgotten about them. His thoughts are on his God. Save my people. But notice, friends, notice the deeper concern and the honor of his God. Hezekiah says, thou art the Lord God. Thou art the only God. No mention of armaments or shields. Are you quiet because it's warm, or are you quiet because you're listening? Anyway, friends, there is another lesson for us in this past experience of Hezekiah's attempt to buy peace. Hezekiah's moment of weakness is our moment of weakness. That is, somewhere along the lines in our experiences, in the midst of general faithfulness and in the midst of general trust in the Lord. Somewhere along that line, there may be a time of a measure of unfaithfulness and weakness on our part, as you probably have experienced. And you say to yourselves, wait a minute, what am I doing? And the first thing you do is go to the Lord in prayer. That's where your problems are answered. Go to the Lord in prayer, and then the problems will be tackled. Now for the climax of this particular experience. God responds to the prayer of Hezekiah. Isaiah, no, 2 Kings 19:20. God hears his prayer. 2 Kings 19:20. Let's see if we can read that. Because there's a special remark that I want to make about these prayers. Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard you, he says. And then turn to Isaiah 37:7. Here's the answer. This is what Isaiah said of Sennacherib. I will send a blast upon King Sennacherib, and shall hear a rumor and return to his own land. Sennacherib now is going to return to his own land, the land of Nineveh. And I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. And this is exactly what happened to King Sennacherib. Let's turn to Isaiah 37:8. Isaiah 37:8. If we can find that. Seven. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. And so that's exactly what happened to King Sennacherib. A few years later, he had to return to his land because the Ethiopians were about to attack Assyria. Years later, King Sennacherib, according to the prophecy here, was slain by two of his sons in the house of his temple of the gods which he worshipped. In Isaiah 37 chapter, the 38th verse, God answers his prayers. 36, starting at 36, in Isaiah 38. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpse. Now, why do they put the word dead in there? A corpse is a corpse, right? But they were a dead corpse. And it came to pass, the 37. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh, his capital. And it came to pass, as he was worshipping in the house of Nimrod, his god, that his two sons smote him with the sword. And they escaped from that land. The third crisis in his life was the crisis of sickness. Turn to Isaiah 38:1. Where he says, Isaiah tells Hezekiah, set your house in order, for you are about to die. This was very distressing news to Hezekiah because he was in the midst of a religious implementation. It must have hit him with a great sledgehammer effect because his reformation work wasn't finished yet. And Hezekiah must have realized that somehow his sickness was related to his failure to appreciate the Lord's goodness and prosperity on his behalf. He wasn't thankful enough. He wasn't zealous enough in proportion to the blessings that God had poured upon him. And I'd like to have you turn to the 38th chapter of Isaiah, 9 through 20. 38th chapter of Isaiah, 9 through 20. The 38th, the third verse, if you want to read that. The third verse is where he starts praying. And Hezekiah says, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in trust, in truth, and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept a river of tears. But I was just thinking, friends, where Hezekiah says, Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth, and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in my heart, and in thy sight. Why, friends, maybe I'm wrong, but in my years as a Bible student, I've never prayed like this. Lord, I have walked perfect in thy sight. Have you? You know, in the Lord's Prayer, the word I is never mentioned, not once, in Matthew. And I was thinking to myself, and I hope you do too, maybe we ought to pray that way. Lord, I've been faithful. I've been walking with a perfect heart. Now I need thee. Do something. I'm asking you, is that wrong? Is it? Is it? What a beautiful prayer. Well, just think about it. Anyway, the Lord hears his prayers, and in the 38th chapter, the 5th verse, go and say to Hezekiah, the Lord is speaking to Isaiah, go and say to Hezekiah, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. Have you asked the Lord, Lord, give me 10 more years? Give me 5 more years? Is it wrong to do so? I'm asking you. This is a beautiful prayer. The 4th and last crisis comes a crisis, guess what? The crisis, not of adversity, not of sickness, not of choice of gods, the crisis of prosperity. You don't think it's a crisis? Let me tell you something. Where am I here? Wait a minute. That many times prosperity is a greater temptation than adversity. Many times. Adversity is not always a crisis, friends. It's prosperity that does us in, as it did in the case of Hezekiah. You know, when they heard that the mighty army of King Sennacherib was turned aside, when they heard how the king had built that wonderful tunnel from one end to the other end, when they heard how the Lord had given him 15 years from his sickness, why, the name of Hezekiah was known all over the then world. He became famous. He became famous, and his house and his name became a house word, literally. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles 32:23. And many brought gifts unto the Lord to Jerusalem, and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was magnified in the sight of all nations from thenceforth. He became a famous figure. And in the 27th verse, and Hezekiah had exceeding much riches and honor. He even made himself his shield. You know what he made him out of? Gold. That's how the Lord made him prosper. Shields of gold. And prosperity is often a severer test upon our characters than adversity. And so we read in 2 Chronicles 32:25, but Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him. For his heart was lifted up. Pride was starting to come into his heart. Pride becomes his downfall, and then humility lifts him up. Read the 26th verse. 2 Chronicles. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon Hezekiah in the days of his life. And in closing, friends, why do we have to make choices? People would rather be followers than making choices. Do like others do. Why do we have similar experiences like Hezekiah? A shaky faith, a strong faith, danger, sickness, prosperity. Well, let's turn to 2 Chronicles 32:31. You know, there's so many kings that came to visit Hezekiah that Hezekiah was so glad to show him all the king's treasures, everything that the Lord had given him, which were sacred things. You don't show these things to the heathen. God left him to try him, that he may know all that was in his heart. The word try here means to prove. How else would you know what's in somebody else's heart? How else would you know what's in my heart unless you test me, unless you prove me? You can listen to me, but unless you're tried, you'll never know. And so that's what God is doing to Hezekiah. He's proving him. He's trying him. In closing, let us turn to Psalms 34:17. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivered them out of all their troubles. And then that beautiful scripture in Joshua. Turn to Joshua, the 21st chapter. I just want to read that 45th verse, and then we can all go. Let's see, where is Joshua? Right before Kings, is that right before... Okay, 21:45. There fell not out of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. And notice, all came to pass. What a beautiful ending. All that the Lord has promised, everything came to pass. And may the Lord add his blessing. It's pretty hot. But nevertheless, it's just a... They say it's a mental thing, being hot or cold. Is that right? So I really wasn't hot up here. I was just, you know, keeping you company. Thank you, and may the Lord add his blessing.
We're not compromised for this beautiful lesson on this faithful King Hezekiah of Israel. Now, I know you didn't have much time for fellowship during the intermissions, because the intermissions were very short. So we arranged a longer intermission now, where the class will be serving temporal provisions, and you can fellowship a lot longer. So shall we close then with the last three verses of hymn 104, and then we'll sing two verses of God Be With You Till We Meet Again. Hymn 104, the last three verses. Sing the first and last verses of hymn 64.
God be
Wonderful Heavenly Father, very humbly we come before Thee. In this heat we have patiently waited, we have heard, and we have been blessed, and for that we thank Thee. May we take these words home with us, implant them upon our hearts and minds, chew upon them during the week, that in the case of Hezekiah, we may continue to look up unto Thee, the author and finisher of our faith, knowing that all things shall work together for good for those who love the Lord, those who are called according to His purpose. May we continually turn to Thee. Strengthen us wherein we are weak. Increase our faith, our understanding. Increase our wisdom. And increase the Holy Spirit within us, that we may more clearly see what is Thy will concerning each one of us. And now as we depart, we give Thee thanks for this program. We also give Thee thanks for this temporal food that we are about to enjoy. Certainly, we have lacked nothing in Thy sight, O Heavenly Father, and we don't deserve it. Nevertheless, we give Thee thanks with full heart. Continue to be with us as we depart. These things we ask and say in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.